Thank you, worship team. Nathan, always great to have you join us. Appreciate that. I also thought about Ray Smith was supposed to fly home from Newfoundland yesterday, so his flight has been postponed till April.
Yes, Josh practiced with us yesterday.
Yes, Josh was here. He was supposed to be here for worship. That's right. So it didn't work out. So anyway, we'll have you back. We'll have Josh back again, right? All right, let's open up in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. A couple of tricky things in here. We pray that you'd help us get through it in a wise way and help us understand your word a little more clear this morning. But the most important thing, Lord, is how do we use our gifts? How do we use the spiritual gifts that we have and in the most God-exalting way? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we return to 1 Corinthians, as I mentioned earlier, we're back here. We're in chapter 13, and it's a well-known chapter. How many people used it at their wedding? Hey, anybody use 1 Corinthians 13 at their wedding, right? Has nothing to do with weddings, but it's very okay. It's okay to use it, okay? I think we used it too, did we not? Yeah, I'm not sure. But yes, it's very applicable to marriage because it's so applicable to everything, right? But the context, interesting enough, the context of the passage is the abuse of spiritual gifts, particularly, as we'll get into chapter 14, tongues, the gift of tongues. The gift of tongues is the Holy Spirit's enabling you, a person, to speak a known language, okay, that you don't know. That's like all of a sudden you're able to speak, right, Chinese. And you don't know how to speak that. And you don't even know what you're saying because you don't know Chinese, but somebody else knows the language and can interpret that. So that is what I understand, the biblical gift of tongues, because when we read the book of Acts, we see the apostles speaking in known languages that the people understood around them. So that was the gift of tongues. But this is one of the more spectacular gifts that people were enamored with, and that some of the Corinthians, you know, they wanted to use it. They wanted to have it, and sometimes they didn't use it for the purposes that God had intended for them to use it. They were using it more to exalt themselves. And Paul says here, there's only, you know, the only right way to use gifts, as he's going to point out here in chapter 13, is with a loving attitude. And so Paul had pointed out numerous times in Corinthians so far that the Corinthians were lacking in love towards one another. They were divided. They were divided over their favorite Bible teachers. They were divided over, you know, who baptized them. They were divided over whether they could meet or not eat meat, etc. And they were divided over spiritual gifts. And in particular, they were quite enamored with the more spectacular gifts, the sign gifts, tongues and prophecies and miracles and knowledge, to the point where, you know, some felt that this was, I've reached, I'm mature if I have this gift, which is the exact opposite of what spiritual maturity and loving like Jesus are. So in chapter 12, Paul explains the purpose for every gift. He spends the chapter talking about the fact that everyone has gifts, but your gifts are for the building up of everyone together. Everyone needs each other. He used the illustration of the body, right? You know, your hand needs your other hand, your legs need your eyes, your brain, and so on. So they all work together just as the body of Christ needs to work together. And then he ended a chapter by saying in chapter 12, he says, do you all have these gifts? Of course not. But he says, eagerly desire the greater gifts. The greater gifts, and what he means by that is he means the intelligible gifts, the gifts that people understand more so than the gifts that people don't understand or need an explanation for. That's what he means by the greater gifts. So how does the church get built up with our gifts? Well, faith, hope, and love are not gifts themselves, okay? We understand that. But he says these are the means through which we exercise our gifts. right? We exercise them in faith with full assurance of the hope that we have in Christ and in a loving attitude and Christ-like manner. That's the more excellent way that he talks about here in chapter 13. And so Paul now wants to show them, he wants to show them first how not to use spiritual gifts, okay? So first of all, he says, using our gifts in an unloving manner benefits no one. And so Paul uses an exaggerated scenario here in the first three verses. And in the English language, we don't get the clarity, unfortunately, that the Greek language gives us here. And what Paul is saying here, it's what we call a third-class conditional statement, because there's four classes of conditional statements. But in the Greek, this is all in what's called the third-class conditional statement, which means, if I had this and I don't, okay? That's what it means. If I had these things, and he exaggerates what he supposedly has. So I'm going to read that as if with that intent, okay? So Paul says, if I could speak in the tongues of men, and even if I could speak the language of angels, and I don't, but I do this and I don't have love, I'm a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, which again, I can't, but if I had that, and if I have faith that could even move mountains, which I don't, okay, but I don't have love, he says, I am nothing. And if I were to give all I possess to the poor and surrendered my body to the flames, and of course, he had not, but don't have love, I gain nothing. So what Paul was saying here, saying, even if I had the gift of tongues and I could speak every language there is, even to the point if I could even speak whatever language the angels speak, if they speak a foreign language, who knows? He says, even if I were to have all those things, and I were to do it with an unloving attitude, he says, it benefits no one. It's not the having the gift that's so important. It's whatever gift you have, how you use it. No one is built up by whatever gifts we have if we do it for selfish reasons. And so this is the attitude that Paul is always, or has been, confronting all along in the whole letter. Even if we had all spiritual knowledge through the gifts, but we speak in an unloving manner, like we benefit no one. And even if we were to make the most spiritual sacrifice, you know, like a huge financial gift, even if we were to be a martyr, right? He says, if we do these things with the wrong attitude, he says they're annoying, arrogant, and empty. That's what he says. All right, the first one, a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. On the surface, you know, it is just an annoying noise, correct? But what you don't understand is what Paul is actually alluding to something else. Because in their pagan world that many of them got saved out of, some of them used clanging cymbals to gain the attention of their god, right? Clanging cymbals so that the god will hear their prayers. And so Paul's saying, you know what? It's not a whole lot different than that. And that's what you just got saved out of. So he's hitting them below the belt here. He's really getting at them, coming at them. He says, don't use spiritual gifts for yourself or just to impress others. He says, that's not worship, right? That's not godly. He says, it's annoying. All you have to do is ask the people you're using your gift for in that manner. They're probably not impressed. Verse 2, Paul confronts the Corinthians' love for their knowledge. They love knowledge. The Greeks love knowledge. And now even as a Christian, hey, I love learning things about more things that I didn't know before about the Lord. And that's wonderful. But if we're using our knowledge to lord it over others or to make ourselves sound smarter than other people, Paul says, well, that's just arrogant. There's no love there. That's just arrogant. And then verse 3, if you made the greatest financial contribution, or even if you were to make the ultimate sacrifice, but you do it for the wrong reasons, you do it for selfish reasons, he said, it's empty. He says, nothing was credited to your spiritual bank account. God wasn't necessarily impressed by that because he knows your heart. So he ended chapter 12 saying, not everyone has all the gifts, and all the gifts are to serve the same purpose, which is to build people up. But he did say, eagerly desire the greater gifts. Okay, but gifts are gifts. So how do we desire the gifts? Well, I think we desire the gifts in the sense of we serve God, because we don't know what gifts we have right away. So we need to serve God in some ever whatever capacity. We need to try different things. And as we try different things, God reveals to us, and people, other Christians will affirm that. Hey, have you ever thought about doing this? Hey, you're really good at that. Like, this would be something you would be very good at. And I think that's what he's talking about when he says, that's how we desire the gifts, right? Because we don't know what gifts we have right away. And here he's like, I want to show you the more excellent way when you have your gifts and you understand what gifts you have, how to do it in the love of God. Because when we have the love of God as our focus, like God loves us so much, right? He sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. And now we are to serve him out of love for what he's done for us. And as we've been looking at the last few weeks, right? Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Right, the greatest commandments. So Paul's point here is not that love is a gift, and not that love is the greatest gift, but the greatest way to use your gifts, he says, is with an attitude of loving service in appreciation to what God has done for us, and out of obedience to God, to love others. So that's what using our gifts in an unloving manner looks like. But now in verses 4 through 7, he says, use your gifts in a loving manner, so which benefits the people what we will serve, right? And he uses the word, and of course, this is the word agape love, right? Agape love means I serve you regardless of whether you respond to me or not. And again, John 3:16 is a great illustration of that, right? God so loved the world that whoever, right, believes in me, and how many of the whoever's believe in God? God shows out his love for the world. How many people respond back? 1 out of 10 worldwide, that's probably high, right? So God demonstrates that love to us, and this is the love that we are to demonstrate to others. And Paul uses 15 verbs, and a lot of our English translations actually use adjectives to describe this, but really, love is action. Love is an act. Love acts graciously is what he begins with. He tells us what love looks like here, as well as what love doesn't look like here. And literally, we should read it like this. Love acts graciously. Love treats people kindly. Love does not envy what it doesn't have. Love does not boast about what it does have. Love does not act rudely or seeks to be loved. So to love like Jesus is seen in love, being patient and kind, because as we grow spiritually, we realize more and more how flawed and sinful we are, right? That's how we grow. Patience, of course, means to suffer long. That means listening more than speaking or waiting, planning to act as opposed to just react. We don't rush to defend ourselves. And you know, sadly, we are less patient and kind to those who often are closest to us, aren't we? Love is kind because it treats others like God treats. God is kind. God is compassionate. Right? As Christian spouses and parents, we need to model this in our homes more than anything else. And we all struggle with sin, and our kids obviously struggle with sin. And one of the ways we can help them is we point out their behavior is part of, they have a sin nature. We need to help them understand that over time. And if we want to we want them to show God's kindness and compassion, well, they need to see it modeled in us. Love them like Jesus, because all that we have in Christ is grace. Everything we have is grace, isn't it? And we've been shown so much grace by God. So we need to show this to ourselves or to others so that the Spirit produces his fruit through us and in us. So love acts graciously. Love doesn't react harshly. Verses 5 and 6. He says, love is not easily angered and holds no record of wrongs. We talked about this last week, right? Ephesians 4, talk about forgiving people. And I know a few people came up to me afterwards and were just, you know, talked more about this and how hard it is. And maybe one of the things I should have said last week was, it's a process, right? It's not just boom, it's done. It's a process. We have to forgive because Satan will bring it up. And sometimes we bring it up to ourselves, right? We have to forgive again and again. I realize what she said was correct. So Corrie Ten Boom once said that God buries our sins in the deepest seas, but every now and then we go fishing, right? We pull it back out, right? And we have to do it over and over again. To forgive is to show love. Love does not delight in evil, right? How do you respond when someone you struggle with to get along with gets something negative happen to them? On the outside, you're sad, but on the inside, right? Or how do we rejoice when something good happens to someone and we're waiting for something good to happen to us? We're waiting for something, a blessing, a direction, prayer, and God doesn't seem to be hearing us, but he seems to be responding to somebody else, right? How do we respond to that? How do we react, right? So, I mean, Paul's hitting us right where we live, isn't he? And he says in verse 7, love bears all things, believes all things, endures all things, and hopes in all things. All things. Four times he says all things. What's his point? He's trying to say all things. All things. Because some people will think, well, yeah, but you don't know what I've been through. You don't know how difficult my life has been. I have an exception clause, God. God says, no, all things. All things, all things, all things, all things. No exception. You are not exempt because something happens to us negatively. So love commits. Love is a commitment, right? We're in there for the long haul. We're to be committed the way God is committed to us. Is God committed to us in all things, no matter how many times we blow it? Yes, right? Yes. I mean, relationships are rocky. We know that. But God says, hang in there. God never leaves us nor forsakes us. That's the kind of commitment we're to have. We're to have, obviously, to our spouses and our families, but even our church families, right? There's a lot of lack of commitment. A lot of people, right, just go from church to church to church because they're looking for their preferences. Right? My preference wasn't met. The pastor had an ugly tie, so I'm not going back to that church, right? You know, whatever, right? People have preferences. And no church is perfect, but, you know, come to serve and to receive. And when we come to serve, we do receive. We do receive. You know, watch out for the drive-through mentality in church. You come, you get, and you forgot who served you. We do that, right, a lot? Go through a drive-through. What did that person look like who gave you that coffee? Oh, I didn't really look that closely. Sometimes we come to church with that attitude, like we come to get, and then we kind of like forgot really who served us. Spiritual gifts, right? They're gifts. We didn't earn them. We pursue them in the sense that we pray and serve in various capacities to see how God has gifted us. And again, God will confirm that, and people will affirm that in us as well. But he says, don't do it for the person of being applauded. Wow, that was so great, right? We need to affirm people and encourage people, but don't do it because you want to hear that. Do it because you want to glorify God and that people are built up because of those gifts. So Paul comes back to the gifts themselves here in verses 8 to 13. He's talking about how to use them in love. But now he talks about the gifts themselves, because he's going to get back to that in chapter 14. And he says, all gifts are great, but he says they're all temporary. All our gifts are temporary. But he says, love, hope, and faith are always there. So use our gifts spiritually. When we use our gifts spiritually, that prepares us for eternity. Now, what do I mean by using our gifts spiritually? Well, this is what Paul's been getting at all along. Don't use the gifts selfishly. Use your gifts led by the Spirit of God. He's the one who gave them to you, so allow him to work through you in love. That's how the Spirit works. The Spirit doesn't work to use the gifts to make himself look great. The Spirit's ministry is very background, isn't it? The Holy Spirit's ministry. And this is what Paul is getting at, he says. Make sure you're using the gifts by the power of the Spirit, not in your pursuit of being recognized. Because there's a lot of that going on there. So these verses have gotten a lot of attention over the years, and they've also brought a lot of confusion. And I'm not saying I have a perfect handle on it, but this is where I feel God is showing me what the Scripture says here. So some claim that these verses state that certain gifts, prophecy, tongues, and knowledge especially, that they have ceased since they are foundational gifts. And that the word perfect refers to when the New Testament was completed. That's what some people say. And I would agree that these gifts, these sign gifts in particular, are very foundational. They are. Matter of fact, we don't hardly read about them at all in the rest of the New Testament. However, it doesn't mean that God isn't still doing foundational work around the world where the gospel hasn't reached yet. And he could and does use very unique ways in which to start and reach people where there is no church or very few Christians. And to understand that perfect refers to the completing of the New Testament, well, where does that come from? I mean, it just seems to come out of thin air. Because he does talk about, in verse 12, he says, now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now we see in part, then we'll know fully. So I think whatever the perfect is has to do with then, whatever the then is. What do you think the then is when we're perfect? Heaven? Doesn't that make sense? I think so. That's kind of where I'm at in this passage, okay? What he is saying, he's saying these gifts will cease at some point, clearly. But it doesn't say when they'll cease, except for the when is when things are perfect. I think that's how he says it. But we also understand that they are foundational gifts that often are found when God is doing something unique and new. We'll talk more about these gifts when we get into chapter 14, okay? And I think part of our misunderstanding comes from a lack of understanding of what these gifts are. So we'll talk more about that in the next couple of weeks. But when Paul wrote this, these gifts were still there. And I think that's the way to approach the text, to talk about it as if the gifts are still here, because I don't think the perfect has come. And we can get all caught up in that and lose our focus on what Paul's really trying to say here, which is to exercise our gifts in love, because that's where he really wants to focus on. So when we exercise our gifts, serving one another in love, we give evidence that Jesus actually came. How do you mean? Well, the only reason the Spirit gave us gifts is because he dwells in us, correct? How did he come to dwell in us? Well, we believe by faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? The Holy Spirit came to dwell in us. Yes, we understand that. But the only reason the Spirit even came into our lives was because Jesus came in the first place, and then he died and said, when I leave, I'm going to send you who? The Holy Spirit. So Jesus had to be here in order for the Holy Spirit to actually come. Do you see what I'm saying? So I think what Paul really wants to get at here is when we exercise our gifts in a loving way, we are revealing the fact that Jesus Christ is real. Because if Jesus isn't who he said he was and didn't do what he did, then we would have no hope. Our faith is a farce, and loving like Jesus is a waste of time. But if Jesus is real, he did come, he did die, he did rise, he did send the Holy Spirit to us, and now he dwells in us and gifts us in different ways. And when we obey him and obey the word of God and love others selflessly through the Holy Spirit, people see this. The world sees this, because this is a radical way to live, isn't it? And they say, why are you doing that? Why are you acting that way? Why are you treating me better than I deserve? Because Jesus dwells in me through his Spirit, and I'm following what the Word of God says. And since the perfect hasn't come yet, i.e., eternity, so the only way people can see Jesus now is through us, through his followers, as imperfect as we are. And our limitations are the power of God and our willingness to love him and surrender our rights or our preferences, allowing the Spirit of God to work through his gifts in us. People will see, right? People will see the difference Jesus can make. And Lord willing, they will place their faith in him before he returns. So in the meantime, okay, when we selflessly serve one another as Jesus commands us, we also get a taste of eternity now. That's cool. Are we there yet? No. Not yet, right? Paul says, we're like a mirror. Now, back in Paul's day, a mirror was not our mirrors. A mirror was a really nice, shiny piece of brass that, you know, you can see sort of your reflection there, but it's not a clear reflection. They didn't have what we have as mirrors. But what he's saying here is we don't see a clear reflection of us yet. We don't see the real thing yet. One day we will. In the meantime, he says, faith, hope, and love remain. So when we exercise faith, when we trust in the hope-filled promises of God, and when we love selflessly as God commands us, we remind ourselves that we are experiencing a little bit of what heaven will actually be like. When we follow God and love each other selflessly, when we forgive others, when we endure difficulties, when we use our gifts to help other people become more like Jesus, when we experience the joy of obedience and fellowship, all are samples of the fuller experience, the perfect experience of all that we will have for all eternity. Now he says, These three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Why is love better than faith and hope? Well, when the perfect comes, our faith is complete. It's replaced with the reality of what we're waiting for. And the hope is complete because we no longer have to hope for eternity. We are there. But love will continue to remain forever. So the most excellent way is to serve others from a deep-rooted understanding of God's love for us. And, right, to share that love with others, each other, in ways in which to help us grow, but also with those who don't know Christ. So pray. Pray to the Spirit of God to help us love better through His power. And love means selflessly serving others without looking for a reward of some kind for it to be returned back to us. And maybe when we do that, especially with those who don't know Christ, they will wonder, hey, why are you doing that? Why do you love me like that? Why are you treating me so kindly? And you say, because God loves me and He loves you. And let me tell you about Jesus. Amen. Amen. Father, thank you. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for Jesus once again and His death on the cross for us. Lord, thank you. Thank you. Help us to reciprocate that love, to show that love, your love, to others, each other in the way we use our gifts, in the way we serve one another, to build each other up, not tear each other down, to help each other grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. But also our unsafe family and friends, neighbors, people who don't know Christ. Lord, help us to show that kind of love to them so that they will see something different, because the world doesn't treat them that way. Lord, we need to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, obviously, but we need to model the gospel of Christ. And the modeling of the gospel gives us opportunities to share the gospel. So help us this week, Lord, to work on our love, on our attitude towards each other as well as towards the unsaved. And that, Lord willing, we'll see people grow in Christ, and Lord willing, in time, we'll see others come to know Christ as their Savior. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.